Father, I pray right now for all of us in this room that you would come in your mercy and grace and open the eyes of our hearts to see the beauty and majesty of who you are and the glory of you sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to set us free. I pray, come Holy Spirit, help us engage well with this text and do your restorative work of grace in us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. About a month ago, I took Aunt Claire's car into the shop to get checked out before she went off to college because it's an older car and I wanted to make sure everything was running okay for it for her while she'd have it up at school. And so what they do, and there really wasn't any problem, at least that I saw at the time, but you know, you can take it to a shop and they plug it into their computer. Somehow they plug the engine in and they run a diagnostic check on everything on the car to see how everything's running and if there's anything that needs to be repaired. Well, I got the report back, and of course, being an older car, there were some things that I needed to give attention to, and I did. But, you know, I was glad they showed me, because if I hadn't known it, if it had gone unchecked, she would have taken her car up there, and I'm sure there would have been some big problems up ahead. That's the same thing, friends, what we do is we come before God's Word. We come before God's Word to, in a sense, plug into it, to plug our hearts into God's Word. To say, God, what's going on in my heart? What are you longing to show me? What are the things that you long for me to see? Are there things in my life that are unchecked right now that you long to open my eyes to, that you're going to put that warning light on to say, Robert, slow down. Here's something that you need to give your attention to. That's what we do. One of the things that we do is we come and engage God's Word. Now, it would be very easy for all of us in this room, not just this morning, but throughout the fall as we go through the book of Judges, to unplug, right? Because it's a pretty challenging book. It's in the Old Testament, and sometimes we can think, well, that's not really relevant for us today, but it is, and you'll see that. But it's easy for us to look at a book like Judges and go, it just really doesn't relate to me. You know, last week we looked at the overarching theme, kind of the cycle of the book of Judges that we see occurring over and over and over again. And it begins with the Israelites' rebellion against the Lord. They become oppressed by the nations around them. They cry out to God in repentance, and God sends a judge who's a savior, someone to save them from the nations around them. That's the cycle. That's the big picture cycle. But if you're here last week, you realize that that's not just a cycle that we see in the book of Judges. That's the same cycle that often occurs over and over in our lives today as well. This morning, what I want us to do is really plug into one verse in Judges chapter 3, one verse that we're going to look at this morning to understand in a greater way their rebellion. And as we understand in a greater way their rebellion, we're going to understand in a greater way our own rebellion. The verse that we're going to look at and unpack this morning is verse 7. I'll read it again. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and Asheroths. Well, when you think of doing evil in the sight of God, what comes to mind? Some heinous crime? Maybe you think of somebody like Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden. I mean, as we remember the events of 9/11 this morning, we can't help but remember that man and his team and what they did to this country. We can often think of doing evil on the side of the Lord are those kind of things, right? And we can read past that verse statement in that verse and go, okay, check. Light did not come on for me. I'm going to keep going because that doesn't have anything to do with me. So we keep going, and we read the second sentence that goes like this. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and Asheroths. They served the gods and the idols of the people around them. Well, you may read this and think, okay, I'm going to check that one off too. There's no warning light, right? Because I haven't forgotten God. I'm here worshiping them this morning, right? Well, not so fast. We've got to slow down, and we've got to see that if we're honest with ourselves, the warning lights are going off all over the place. Let me tell you what it means to do evil on the side of the Lord. It's not just some heinous act like we saw Osama bin Laden do and the terrorist attacks or Adolf Hitler. That's not just doing evil on the side of the Lord. That is that. But really, doing evil in the sight of the Lord for you and me is this. It's turning away from God and turning to something else in replace of God. Okay? Doing evil in the sight of the Lord is turning away from God and turning to something else to replace God. Okay? That's one of the things we're going to look at this morning. But then we read that second statement, and it fleshes it out all the more. The Israelites forgot the Lord. They forgot him. No, they didn't have a memory lapse. They still knew of God. They remembered the history. They knew the history of Abraham. They knew the history of Moses. They knew the history of Joshua. They knew their history just like you and I know our history. You know, we can know a lot of history about the Bible. We can know a lot of facts about the Bible. And it can have no impact on how we're living our lives. That's what it means to forget God. We know a lot of things, but it's not transferring into how we're actually living our lives right here, right now. You see, for the Israelites, while they knew a lot about God, what they knew had little bearing on how they lived their lives day after day. Why? Let me give you a few reasons why. And I think they're shown to us today. You know, there's a reason why there's so many people in the church today who suffer from spiritual lethargy. No desire to engage God in His Word. No desire to spend time with God in His Word. No desire to stop and slow down and meditate upon the Lord. No desire to carve out time in prayer, in solitude, to be still before the Lord. No desire for that. There's a spiritual lethargy that I think has come into the church today. And we can give all kinds of excuses also as to why we're not engaging God, right? We're so busy. We've got so many things that we're juggling. We've got work, we've got family, we've got sports, we've got a host of other things. And we're constantly, as I've said before, we're constantly plugged into something. And so not only do we live these busy, hectic lives that we say, I just don't have time. I hear that from folks a lot. But also there's so much noise going around that it's hard to slow down and stop. Well, those are some reasons why I think we forget the Lord. But can I tell you the deeper reason? We turn to other things. We turn to the gods, the idols of our culture around us. You know why? Because I think at the end of the day, we really don't believe that God is relevant for every area of our lives. If we're really honest, it's not about being spiritually lethargic. It's not that we have so many things that we're plugged into. It's not that we're so busy. I think the real reason why you and I forget the Lord and turn to other things is because we don't believe that God is relevant for every area of our lives. And I think that's exactly what the Israelites were going through in the book of Judges. As they turned away from God, they turned to worship the other idols because they found those other gods more satisfying. They found them more relevant than the one true God. What about you? What are the idols of the culture today that you have found more relevant than the Lord God? I wonder what those are. Maybe for some is you're trusting in your investment portfolio to give you the security that you long for. And as you work and as you watch that investment portfolio grow, that becomes your security. And with that being your security, no longer are you coming as a desperate man or woman to the Lord God for your security, right? That's become your security. Maybe for some here this morning, you say, I'm going to live, or you're choosing to live your life for the approval of others because you care more about what they say is true of you than what God has said is true of you in Christ. You care much more. You want to hear from them. You want to hear a word from them about your identity instead of hearing the true identity of who you are is a chosen, redeemed son and daughter of the Lord. And maybe for some, it's like you find that you want to do what others value because that becomes more important than what the Lord wants you to value. Even if you don't really want to do it, we still find ourselves doing things like that. You see, there are all kinds of idols, there are all kinds of things in our culture, in this pluralistic society that we run to, that we functionally believe are going to be more relevant to us than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy, friends, and you know this as well as I do, it's easy to come in here on Sundays and to believe that certain things are true, right? And we do and we affirm them in our worship. But on Monday through Saturday, we believe something totally different. Is that where you are? That's where we all live. That's where we all live. You see, here's what we have to understand. If you and I don't believe that God is relevant for everything in our lives, we are not going to go to Him and inquire of Him in our business dealings. We're not going to go to Him on how we lead our families, how to have a marriage, how to lead and raise our kids. We're not going to go to Him on what it looks like to engage God in, when we play our sports or the things that we do in our free time or our hobbies. We're going to have Him set over here instead of being engaged in every part of our lives. See, I think this is one of the greatest spiritual problems that we face in the church today. And what the Lord is calling us to is to wake up to the One who truly satisfies, who is relevant for everything that we do. You see, I think the great problem is this: the knowledge we have about God is not penetrating our hearts. For a lot of us, again, we know a lot about God. The Israelites knew a lot about God, but it wasn't penetrating their hearts. You see, we don't think that God is relevant because our hearts have not been captivated by Him. What you and I desperately need are hearts that are captivated by the awesome wonder and majesty and beauty of the Savior. When I think back of the saints of old, in particular the Puritans, and if you read any of their writings, what you see through their writings is that their hearts were gripped by one goal, one thing. And it's a theme throughout their writings. Their hearts were gripped that they would know God, period. That's what was driving their lives, that they would know God. They had a deep longing and hunger to know their God. Why? Because they knew that God alone satisfied. They had tried the other stuff, and there was a hunger and thirst for God. Where is your hunger and thirst? Is it to know God? Or is it to create a good, comfortable, happy, prosperous life here? That's gonna fade away. But what the Lord longs for us is that we would know Him above anything and everyone else, period. The longing of our hearts. As one writer put it, of the Puritans, he said, they were heart thirsty. They knew that God alone could satisfy their heart. We're all heart thirsty. But the question is, what are we going to go to? What stream of water are we going to go to satisfy and to quench our thirst? What you and I need today is to recover the wonder of the gospel. Friends, that's what it's about. It's not about trying to do a bunch of stuff. It's about us coming to be still the Lord, to be captured by the wonder of the gospel. As A.W. Tozer put it this way, y'all have heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. He said that most of us who call ourselves Christians do so on the basis of belief more than experience. We have, he argues, substituted theological ideas from an arresting encounter. We're full of religious notions, but our great weakness is that for our hearts, there's no one there. What's he saying? We know a lot of stuff. We know the rules. We try to keep them, right? But for our hearts, there's no one there. He goes on and says, any authentic spiritual journey must grow from direct personal experience with God. Genuine knowing, personal knowing, involves much more than head knowledge. It involves a relationship. It involves the heart. Our hearts have got to be recaptured and captivated by the beauty and majesty of our Savior, who gave his life for us, who didn't just give his life for us, but who is intimately with us right now, every moment of our lives, through the indwelling Spirit that lives in us. It's not a relationship that's a distant relationship. It is to be one of the most intimate relationships that we could ever imagine. Have you ever thought about your relationship with God that way? That your love for him, that love relationship, would be more intimate than a husband and wife's deepest intimacy. Now, that's not head knowledge. That's a relationship where you know each other fully and completely. I was thinking about it in this way. You know, online dating has become a real popular place to meet that someone special. And there are a lot of people today who find that someone special from online dating services. But when you meet someone online and you start dating and that relationship is long distance, the person's not in Little Rock, but they're somewhere else, it's hard to fall in love, right? You can really like them and you can really begin to start to kind of fall in love. But there's no way that you can experience real intimacy, closeness, and the fullness of love on a long-distance internet or on the phone, right? The relationship like that can only go so far. But you take that relationship and you bring it home. And you sit next to them on your couch, folded up in your arms, in your lap, and your arm around them. And you begin to feel love and a deep intimacy because they're present. They're present there with you. Friends, Christianity is not a religion to be mastered by facts and doing all these things that are told of us. It's a relationship that's meant to be experienced. That when we come and we open God's word and we sit and we pray and we meditate upon it and we're still before the Lord, that we experience the presence of the Lord. Like someone who loves you is right there hugging you. You just experience the presence, the intimacy of our Savior. You see, the truth of God is to so capture and captivate our hearts. This book isn't a book of a bunch of rules that we are to try to follow to be good people, to live good, moral, upright lives. It is the most magnificent love story ever written, and we're in it. We're not out here. We are in it. And so as you read it, as you soak in it, as you come to love Jesus through it, friends, see yourself in it, that as God is speaking, he's speaking to your heart. Because he longs for you and me to be captivated by the wonder and awe of a God who sent his Son to set us free and to live with us, that we would know every day of our lives how high and wide and deep is his love. Do you know it? Do you know it? Do you know what John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1? Listen to these words. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Amen? I mean, that he's lavished on us. Do you sit in his presence and let him lavish his love on you? Do you recognize that in his love, his mercies are new every day for you? Do you recognize that about him? That's who he is. Do you get the point of what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to paint a picture here that God is so much more satisfying than all the gods of the culture, all the idols that we could run to. This is the one that we really thirst for, and this is the one who truly satisfies us. But like the Israelites, our tendency is to run to the idols of our culture, because God's love just remains an idea instead of an arresting encounter. What you and I ultimately need is an arresting encounter with the Savior. So how do we get there? What does that look like? Can I tell you what it looks like? You've heard us talk about this a number of times at St. Andrew's. As we walk as disciples, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the key pieces of walking and growing as a disciple is to learn to abide. To abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ begins with reading his word and spending time with him. And often we can think that abiding in Christ is just having our quiet time over here, right? That's my abiding, and then I go on about my day. No. Abiding begins there, and it continues throughout the day. Abiding is a 24/7 lifestyle. Abiding is who we are. It's part of our identity. We are people in Christ who abide in Christ. And part of it is that you and I have to learn, what does it look like to walk with Him in every moment of the day? In the gospel passage this morning from Luke 24, it's the story of the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And I love that story because Jesus shows up. Friends, you and I need to know that Jesus shows up as we're walking along the road. And if they were walking along the road, Jesus shows up, and they didn't even know it. Their eyes were blind to see it. How many times are you walking along the road? At home with your kids, in a business meeting, playing football, at school, doing your homework, and you don't even realize that Jesus is there with you. Abiding in Christ is knowing that our Savior is with us walking along the journey. Every step we take, He is there. And what I love about this passage is that as Jesus walked with them, do you know what He did? It says this, He spoke to them, and He said, and they still don't know who He is, and he said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and enter into glory?" And then He said this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." What did He do? He told the gospel to them. He opened God's word to them on the way. Friends, what you and I need to understand, that abiding in Christ, walking with Him moment by moment on our journey, is Jesus opening Himself to us, revealing Himself, revealing His truth, revealing His word to us in every moment of our day. So that when you're sitting in the boardroom, Jesus is revealing Himself to you there. When you're making dinner for your family at night, Jesus is with you there. You're abiding with Him. Everything that you and I do is about abiding. When we understand the Savior's presence in everything that we do, guess what happens? We begin to become captivated by Him. Because as He opens Himself to us, He opens His love to us. And it reaches our hearts, and we're drawn to Him. Friends, that's what it looks like to walk this journey with Him. And so the call for you and me as we go through this journey is not to race through God's word when we read it, but to stay plugged in and to continue to say, "God, where are those warning lights that You're wanting to flash before me so that I can see where I need to pause and remember that You are with me on my Emmaus road. And as You are walking with me, as I'm abiding with me, You continue to reveal the glory of the scriptures. You show me Yourself." And friends, there's nothing greater than we could ever experience. I want to end just very briefly with this. The end of this passage on the road to Emmaus, they go and they have a meal. They don't know it's Jesus yet. But as He breaks the bread and He blesses it, their eyes are opened. Friends, that's a part of what it looks like for us to come and experience more of the beauty of our God. When we come in a few minutes to celebrate this tremendous meal at the table, what we're coming to do is we're coming to taste and see how good the Lord is. Would you do that today? Would you come and taste and see how good He is? This meal is about gospel renewal for you and me, that it would engage our senses and set our hearts ablaze with His love. The more we see Him, the more we experience Him, the more our hearts will be set ablaze. And our one goal in life will be the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship Him and Him alone. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.